Hello, everybody. I'm so glad to be with you. I'm really sorry about this light. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to test it out. That might be a little better. So greetings to everybody. I am actually in the airport right now in Denver, where I am about to catch a plane to get to a funeral for a friend of Eagle Eye Ministries who passed away. And so I'm going to open with a prayer for his soul. His name is Stephen Tomlin from Peoria. And Steve was just a really friendly soul. He and his wife would have me over for different things, prayers at their house. And they're very close to the Brothers of St. John in Peoria. And Steve would welcome me and encourage me when I was starting Eagle Eye Ministries. And then as I started the St. John Institute. And so he passed away of colon cancer at age 65. A few days ago, so I'm actually flying out to be with him and his family for his funeral, and then flying back to Denver again. So let's say a prayer for his soul. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Eternal rest grant unto Steve, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. May he rest in peace. Amen. St. John, name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray for us. Well, everybody, we are continuing in our visit here, our looking at the book of Revelation. And it's amazing. We're trying to do this as a response to everything that's been happening inside of the church with all the different questions that we people are having and the different wonders, the doubts that's going on for them. And I wanted to do something that was proactive and that would really give the Eagle Eye Pro members a real something to do instead of just worrying or doing things that are negative. A lot of what's happening in the Catholic Church as a response of this, I find personally to be extremely negative. Critiques that are you know, they're acidic. We might have to make critiques of things, but at the same time, there needs to be the positive hope of Christians, and we mustn't allow ourselves to be overcome by the temptation to only focus in on the negative. As I told you when we had our special Eagle Eye Pro webinar just on this topic about three webinars ago, I said we need to answer this crisis with a positive energy of creation and of apostolic dedication. And I think that that's my same answer to you. It's like, if you have enough time to sit back and critique everybody else, you know, you have too much time. We need to allow ourselves to, yes, call it like it is, say things that need to be said, but honestly, what can we as lay people do? What can we as priests do? I even heard a bishop say, what can I as a bishop do? It's up to the layers above me, you know? And the answer is, you can live a life of holiness in the church now where you are, and that holiness will spread to the entire church. And there's nothing that's more powerful for the force of the good than a life of holiness. So the answer to not having holiness in the church is for us to become holier. And that means that we've got to take seriously this call of the Holy Spirit. That's why I went and I said, let's look at the corrections of the seven churches. This is something that few people really talk about, honestly. And I don't know why, except I do know why. It's because you got to go to places like Eagle Eye Pro to find the time and people willing to give the time to actually present the faith to you beyond what you're going to get at the Sunday Mass. And there are such places. There are many more places as Eagle Eye Pro. There's great ministries out there. But most of the time, most Catholics, you get 7 minutes. So what in the world is a priest going to say in 7 minutes to people who aren't catechized? I mean, you're going to get exactly what you get, which is a constant messaging of be nice to people and be nice to people and be nice to people and then pray, but be nice to people especially, you know. And so we've gotten that message down so well that our young people are now leaving the church. Why are they leaving the church? Because we've told them time and again that it's not necessary. You don't need to go to confession. You don't need the Virgin Mary. You don't need to go to Mass on Sunday. You don't need to get married in a church. God is everywhere. God is completely loving. And it's true. God is everywhere and God is completely loving. The problem with our religion, though, is that religion isn't just about God being everywhere and God loving us. It's about us loving God back. And there comes in this clear command that Jesus gave us. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What are his commandments? Well, there's six of them from the church. Whoever hears you hears me. And one of those six commandments is that you got to get married in a church. Another is that you got to go to Mass every Sunday. And you're like, well, you got to fast from meat on Fridays. You have to go to confession once a year. You have to receive communion once a year. And you have to tithe significantly from your income. Six commandments of the church. And then people are like, oh, man, I didn't know about those. Well, now you do. So that we priests don't have enough time to go through them all the time because, like I said, we only get 7 minutes. So you, at Eagle Eye Pro, God bless you. You're going deep. And so for that reason, I want to unpack places in the scripture where normally you're just never going to hear about. Okay. And so we're looking at one of them, which is so rich and beautiful. It's the correction that Jesus Christ gives to each of his churches. And so here, it's not just Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit speaking what the Holy Spirit intends and what the Holy Spirit expects from his church. And so when you hear the church, you hear both the Church Universal, you hear your local community, and then you hear you. And that's what I want to unpack for you today. So we've already looked at we're looking at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We saw in Revelation chapter 2, the correction of the Church of Ephesus, and then another one, the correction of the Church of Smyrna. And now we're looking at the correction to the church in Pergamum. So let's take a look at that together. This is Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Revelation 2, 12 to 17. To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to sacrifice food or to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will come to you soon and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Okay, so things are getting serious here. I can understand on one hand why people say it's hard to read the book of Revelation. I get it because it is hard. There's even religious don't read the book of Revelation because it's hard to understand. Let me unpack this for you. Here, the Lord, the Holy Spirit is writing to a church that lives where Satan has its throne. Maybe it's not coincidental that I'm here at the airport, you know, where Satan has his throne, right? Where does Satan have his throne, right? The church that lives where Satan has his throne is a church in apostolic vision. This is a church being where she's supposed to be. How wonderful is this? Wouldn't it be great to say our church exists right where Satan has his throne? What does that mean? It means in the hearts that are broken. It means in the families that are broken. It means in the people that are struggling with virtue. It means in the downcast. It's like what Pope Francis said. He said, you know, the problem isn't Jesus standing on the outside saying, let me in. It's Jesus on the inside saying, let me out. Meaning, take me to the streets. And Pope Francis, again, a beautiful quote saying, I much prefer to see a church that's dirty and beaten up from being on the streets than a church that's sick from staying inside. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that the reason we exist is to proclaim salvation to the world. Not everybody does that in the same way. Some people are called to go right up there and be on the streets and be with the people and nail it day in and day out. They're running soup kitchens. They're taking care of Alcoholic Anonymous stations. They're running bereavement groups. They're taking care of the food for the funerals. They're right there on the front line. Other people are called to minister to the people who are on the front line. And so here you've got your catechists. You've got a lot of your priests, you know. And then you have people who are called to form people who are ministering to people who are on the front line. You've got these different ranks. And all of us are in different places. If you're in your family, yeah, you might be called as a family to be on the front line. I know a family, for example, from Akron, Ohio, that felt called by God to move to Mexico for families, to convert families on the border of Mexico. And they're there. They up and took 8 kids, drove down to Texas, and they started a thing called the Casa Guadalupe, the House of Rodrigo Guadalupe. And they minister literally to families who can't afford or are out of the reach of the normal church. There's a family on the front line. Most families are not called to do that. Most families are called to focus their efforts on the hearts of those children so intensely by protecting them, by educating them, by forming them, that those kids can take it out and pass on the light in the darkness, and that they can take it to the front lines until they form a family, and then they pull back and they form the next generation of fighters on the front line. But the church exists for those front lines. Sometimes we forget that. We become so comfortable that we look around and we say, man, airports and people and technology, and oh, all this is going to ruin my soul. It might ruin your soul when you're 10, but when you're 30, I think it's time to get out there. Because what might ruin your soul more is not caring enough about a fallen world to reach out and bring it hope, to not care enough about people that you can actually inside spend your whole life preserving yourself. I'm not saying that for everybody. There are people who are not called to that, and that's fine. But the church is called by her very identity to evangelize, and that means to bring the light in the darkness. That's what it means in the book of Revelation, where it says, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. What's that sharp double-edged sword? Letter Hebrews tells us the word of God is as sharp as a two-edged sword. So Jesus, who possesses the word of God, if you've got a two-edged sword, you've got the cutting edge battle gear, right? Like what you touch, you cut. The Lord's saying, that's my word. My word is so powerful that if Father Nathan would just stop seeing his stupid examples and read it, I would cut people to the heart and I would win them over for God. And it's true. That's the word of God and the power of the word. What Jesus said, this is the words of him who had that. In other words, take confidence in me. You live where Satan has his throne. Your family is not perfect. You're actually a mom fighting for your kids. You're actually a dad who's trying to make an impact on a broken wife, a broken family, broken in-laws, broken everybody. And you're like, I have chosen to make my mission where it's supposed to be, in mission country, namely those areas of the heart where people are longing for salvation. All right. Congratulations. First thing you hear is Jesus saying, I'm speaking to you as one who has a sharp double-edged sword. I got your back. I am with you in this battle. This is so reassuring. This is why we have hope. It's not because of what we can do. It's because the one who is behind us has a power that's greater than us. And he says, get out there, Father Nathan. Get out there, Fulton Sheen. Get out there, Father Bishop Barron. Grab that microphone and start talking. I will speak through you. And he's saying the same thing to you. You take that leadership position where you are. If it's mom, if it's dad, if it's teacher, if it's coach, if it's manager, every single one of us has the power and capacity to lead in some form or another. And the Lord's saying, take it, because I have the sharp double-edged sword and I am with you. What is he saying? I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. It's kind of a cool insight that he's giving us there. You remain true to my name, verse 13. It's because to remain true is the antidote to Satan. Remember in John 8, the Lord gives us two ways for us to identify the devil's workings. He says the devil is a liar and the devil is a murderer. A liar and a murderer. Right? So wherever I see, if I want to discern, is this the devil? Is this what's going on? I would look for lies. Where there's lies, there's a work of the evil one, because Jesus actually calls him the father of lies. He says, your father is a liar and the father of lies. He is Satan. It's John chapter 8. So what does Jesus compliment his church for? He remained true. I think that's really neat, because a lot of times we don't see the value of that in ourselves, do we? We look around, we're like, oh man, what the church needs to do is, you know, I don't know, make a protest campaign. We might have to do a protest campaign, fine. What the church needs to do is we got to, like, I don't know, get a new bishop. You might need a new bishop. I'm not saying that's bad. But I'll say this, the antidote to staying true where Satan has his throne is staying and keeping an integrity of character and integrity of heart. Your truthfulness and faithfulness to the little things, from your words to your example, it seems like it's not powerful. And yet Christ is saying, when he looks at his church there where Satan has her throne, his throne, he says, I compliment you for this. You remain true. True to my name. So this should give us a real perspective. What does Christ see as valuable? Integrity. You might be silent. You might be at home doing your gardening. You might not be out in the front on Eagle Eye Pro helping kids, you know, whatever. You might not be doing all that. What is it that Christ is looking for from you? Truth. Remain true to my name. So how practically? Give you a real practical way. Stop exaggerating. And then, if you're like, I got that, no problem. Here's one that almost everyone struggles with. Negative commentary. And you're like, Father Nathan, that sounds like you. I know. I do struggle with that. But, like, you know, at the same time, that negative comment, what is that? Negative commentary is where you voluntarily spin and say things. You know, it's not that no one thinks that it's true. You're exaggerating. You're blowing off steam. You're venting. Yeah, well, hang on. You are exaggerating truth in order to speak about yourself. When you do that, you are damaging the reputations. You're damaging the relationships. You're making yourself someone who is negative. Right? That's not being true. Truth in your words is not only saying falsehoods, but it's also saying things that men really need to hear, things that will really help them. That's what it says in the New Testament. It says, speak only what men really need to hear. And so, okay, there's an example, control of my tongue. Another spot where I can stay true is I can stay true to commitments that I make. The Lord says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is from the evil one. That's a good spot to start. You know, I'll give you an example. Is a commitment that you made. You made a commitment to forgiving your spouse. If you're married, you made a commitment to forgiving your spouse. Have you? So, meaning true would be like, I don't feel like, you know, he doesn't apologize. Hang on. I didn't say that he apologized. Truth means that I'm living by a commitment that's bigger than me in the concrete of my life. And this is what Christ is looking for. And this is how you resist the attack of the evil one. If you are under attack, if you're feeling that pressure from evil, go back to truth. Where is truth in my life? Where is it that I'm outside of the truth? Where have I let go of my commitments? Where have I lived a life that's not the life that I want to live or I'm called to live? And that's where you resist. Verse 13, again, verse 13b. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. So then the Lord acknowledges, not only have you remained true to my name, but you also remain true in persecution. I say this because this is really hard to do. Some of us actually long. I remember when I was, in formation where these houses of great fervor, but also where it's kind of easy. You know, I used to think that I was holy until I actually tried to be. And then I realized I wasn't. But it's easy to think you're holy when you're surrounded by monks and nuns and you're just walking around and your job in life is to pray. And then they ring a little bell and you all pray. It's like, well, if I follow the rules, I'm going to be holy. It's like, yeah, that's it, you know. And then the Lord allows you to be tested in the apostolic life. And you have to do webinars from airports, things like this. And you suddenly realize, I failed that test. And that's where I need to work. Okay. So it's easy to dream. In those houses, I remember the house of ferment, we were always talking about, man, maybe the persecution will start. Maybe we'll be the remnant. Be careful about that. Because some of us can't even make our beds in the morning. If you can't make your bed in the morning, what makes you think you're going to withstand the attack that's upon us? Some of us struggle to go to a holy hour during the week. We struggle to tithe more than 1% of our income. Now, I've got the old $10 bill in the collection basket. Well, $10 times 52 is $520. So I guess if you're making, you know, $5,000 a year, that's probably a good donation. Maybe you're making more than $5,000, you know, in which case that weekly, you know. So it's like, but it's like, oh, no, I can't do that. The little ways that we are faithful to God prepare us for these times of testing. And especially if you are living where Satan has his throne, which is where you should be, by the way. What does our Lord say they need? You need to endure the attack. Your friend Antipas, God's witness, he was killed. Why didn't God protect him? Maybe it was so that Antipas could give an example to all of us to being faithful even until death. Because Jesus is saying to them, he was my faithful witness and he died to give you that strength, that I'm stronger than death. You don't need to be protected from evil in every aspect of your life. Suffering is not the great enemy. Despair is the great enemy. Fleeing from faith, that's the great enemy. Not persecution. Persecution can actually fortify things in the soul like a heat lamp cures pottery, or like the fire toughens the steel. You know, if you ever go to a blacksmithy and they've got the fire and he's pounding on the steel. And the reason he pounds it is to break down the fibers and then reforge it again. And each time it's reforged, it's even tougher. Why does God allow us to go through these things? He's saying for the sake of your faith, so that your faith not think that for a second, if things go bad or wrong, you're going to falter. You're not going to falter. I'm stronger than this. I'll even let Antipas die at the hands of his persecutors to show you that he's truly risen and that he's truly won and that he ran the race and he fought the fight and he kept the faith. So why else would God let us go through what he let us go through? He does that so that we stand victorious in the combat. And we have a witness to this whole world that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead by the way that we endure the struggle and the combat in front of us. How awesome and wonderful he is to not take that combat away from us. It becomes our proclamation from the depths of our sinful, broken heart of his majesty and his love and our love for him and his faithfulness to us, for us to endure in that persecution. And he's saying he notices that. I know where you live. It's where faithful you stayed faithful to my name, even in the days of Antipas, who was put to death in your city. Nevertheless, he says, verse 14, I have a few things against you. It kind of sounds like, you know, it sounds like, you know, when you have an employee, you know, and they're like, oh, you're a great boss, you know, but I have a few things I'd like to mention, you know, and you're like, oh my gosh, you know, here we are. I have a few things against you. You know. First, you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Okay, he brings up two things. And both of them, we know very little. Scholars know very little about who the Nicolaitans were. They know very little about who, you know, Balak and Balaam. And, you know, we know where that from, of course. It's from Balaam's donkey. That's from the book of Numbers, you know. And so, you know, but at the same time, we don't know a lot about who these people were at the time. Doesn't really matter. Point comes the same. You have compromised the integrity of your doctrine. This is the big temptation of those who live with open hearts. We want to be kind, loving, merciful, so much that we'll allow the truth to be mitigated. The whole theme of this correction of the church is stay true. Why? Because you live where Satan dwells, the father of lies. And if you give quarter to truth, you're going to go down. And it's true. When the church compromises, when we compromise compromise doctrine and truth out of a big heart, our heart becomes corrupted. We water down the authenticity of our love by allowing doctrinal corruption to exist. And I don't just mean that in terms of magisterium. That's my job as a priest. It's really hard. I mean, when you have people in front of you who are sobbing, their life is broken, it's so much easier if you could just say, you know what? Just violate Christ's commandment. You know? It'd be so much easier on you. I think God really doesn't want you to be unhappy. You're unhappy. Just do this and you'll be happy. And then the people would say, oh, Father, you're the best priest ever. That's what I wanted. God, I love God, you know. It's really hard. Because you love people, to look them in the eye and say, I'm sorry, but you cannot remarry. And as a matter of fact, you cannot date. And as a matter of fact, I cannot baptize your child until you get this straightened out. Yeah. Whoa, all of a sudden. Okay, that's for us priests to deal with. You, though, have the same problem and the same temptation. That is to water down in a way, it's not that you water down in a way you have to be tough. It's watered down in the way of caving in the name of helping people to the full beauty of how much you could really help them if you gave them what God has asked us to give them. An example, children who want to cohabitate, and you say, oh, okay, I mean, you know, just be good, you know, be good, but like, you know, really quick, you know, try it out, but then we'll get married, you know, or they're going to get married. And then they're like, Mom, Dad, we decided to cohabitate. It saves money. And you're like, well, I mean, so what do you do, right? So, of course, a lot of times your hands are tied. There's nothing you really can do. But sometimes they're asking you, do you condone that? I remember talking to a Catholic guy who actually broke up with a girlfriend because the girlfriend's parents were insisting that they live together before they get married. And so the guy had to break up with his fiance, the one he loved, wanted to get married, because she was like, I can't do this. My parents won't let me unless we live together first. That's the kind of horseradish that I'm talking about. This is what he means. They were probably good people. They probably went to mass. They probably loved God. But listen, you know, it's one of those things. It's all fun and games until one of your kids wants to become a nun, right? And then you're like, whoa, hang on there, you know. Not in my house. I want grandkids. Well, you might want grandkids, but maybe Jesus wants a bride. Okay. So like, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to get my grandkids. Well, I mean, there you go. It's right there. It's like we speak it, we walk it, but then we allow these little mitigations. And Jesus is coming in to say, when you are on an apostolate, when you are in my name going after souls, you need to give them all of the help, all of the beauty that you can. It's not a question of saying, I'm going to not really save you by giving you an easy way out. Here he takes correction. And so you have to another extreme, right? The other extreme is where you come in and you're just like, all right, so therefore, you know, you're going to do this or else, you know, it's like, there's a balance that you got to hit here. Because if you come in too strong at the same time, that's not what Jesus did. He also was able to find where the person was and build with them. You know, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to dine with you. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to take a quarter of your income, you know, and make you pay double. He said, let's eat dinner. And then Zacchaeus went from there to saying, I'm going to do all these great things for you. And then Jesus, you know, follow me. There's like a stage and a progression here. Well, in the same way, I'm not saying that the church is called to come out with a rule book. It's just that we're called not to act like the rule book is a bad thing. And it's not just a rule book. It's the fullness of life and love that I want to give to that person. And I might have to give them a little bit at a time, but I can never say, I'm going to corrupt what I am going to give you so that it's sweeter. So I'm going to give you the life-giving water. Let me add some Kool-Aid to it. You know, it'll be better. She's like, no, 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 no. I need that was the silliest example I ever thought of, by the way. But anyway, moving on. I need you to give the water of life in all of its purity. All right, so I have this against you. You've allowed your doctrine to become falsified. Verse 16. Therefore, repent. Otherwise, I will come to you and will fight them with the sword of my mouth. So Christ is like, I will come to you. If you don't do this job, I will have to do it on my own. And I'm going to bring them the full weight of my word. So you're kind of like, well, isn't that a good thing? I mean, it kind of is here. But what he's saying to them is that he wants us to be the builders with him. And we get the chance to accept that glorious vocation to collaborate with Christ for the good of others. And that's what he wants of us. So he wants us to repent so that we can be with him. If we don't do it, well, then in the end, you know, there's going to be truth is going to win in the end. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. What does he promise them? He promises them, first of all, in exchange for their fidelity, that they will have from the hidden manna. Now, isn't that cool? What does that mean? Hidden manna. Well, the manna is the bread that came down in the desert when the Israelites were in the desert. So it's the food that comes from heaven, God's food. So again, if you got bread made by Dunkin' Donuts, it's pretty good. And you've got bread made by angels. Dunkin' Donuts, angels. Let's see here. Pretty obvious, right? So he's like, I'm going to give you some of that food, the hidden manna. Why hidden? Because it's the manna that's given from love, from his secret, from his place of his heart to us. I'm going to feed you the food that comes from me. How beautiful is that? I mean, like, and the other thing that he witnesses them is this name that he's going to give them from the little white stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. What's he saying? Intimacy, intimacy, intimacy. What do I get in respect of truth in a persecuting environment? Like, for example, what do I get for pulling out my Bible in an airport? I get a hidden dialogue with Christ. I get to be with him in the gift that he gives to me. My friends, this is worth everything. The promise he makes to the church in all of her zeal, I mean, it'd be so much easier to pull back. I'm thinking of a story of Saint Dominic. I just love this story. I think it was Blessed Reginald or one of the early Dominicans had a dream. And it was back when they were debating, should we be monks or should we go and help the poor and, you know, preach the word, et cetera. What should we do? And he had this dream where the Dominicans were walking two by two dressed in white, and they were singing God's praises in this beautiful valley. And they were walking down this road, and everything was just, they were gorgeous. And they were so, and he just so wanted to be with them. So he joined them. And then they walked around a corner and they came to a river, and there was a bridge over the river. And the Dominicans walked over, and the river was filthy. It was full of refuse and trash. But then there were people in the river that were saying, help, help, I'm drowning, help me. And the Dominicans were singing their prayers, and they went right over the bridge, and they moved on. And this one Dominican, the guy was having a dream, saw them, and then he heard the Virgin Mary say, I will protect you. And he said, but if I go in there, mother, I'm gonna get dirty, I'm gonna drown. And she said, I will protect you, won't you go for them? And then he did. And the whole idea was that the idea is that you in the church, in the where Satan has his throne, you're in the combat. God is with you in a special way. What does he ask of you? Truth, integrity, integrity, integrity. And if you lose it, you go right back to confession. The father of lies. That's where the error is. Get rid of the lies in your soul, whatever they are. That's where you're going to, you can't afford it. You've got enemy attack coming in. You cannot afford to say, well, I'll let them shoot a couple bullets. Maybe they won't really hurt, you know. I'll just pull down this part of the wall and then, you know, they're going to die. They're going to get you. Boom. So you have to keep your walls firm. Truth. That's the light. And then he says, How do you keep that truth? Doctrine, the truth that Christ teaches us, and holding to it and passing it on the best you can. You're like, Father, that's so hard. I'm going to lose so much. What do I get from it? He says this, if you overcome that battle, you will know me. I will feed you from the hidden manna, and I will call you by a name that only you will know when you hear it, because it's the name I have for you. And you'll respond to it like metal responds to a magnet. You will rise up to that name because it's the name I have for you. Well, there's a lot in there, isn't there? That's the church of Pergamum. Next week, we're going to take a look at the church at Thyatira. And that's the same one. You can prepare if you want. Revelation 2, 18 to 29. Now, I'd like to open the floor for questions. So what you do is you raise hands. And then I call on you, and then I'll unmute you if your hand is raised. And then that way you can ask questions. I'm going to make just a quick announcement. We have a couple things for you. Number one, we have a pilgrimage in May, May 10th to May 19th. We're going to do Fatima and Rome. Guys, it's going to be wonderful. Please, for Christmas, don't ask for another sweater. Don't ask for an Ohio State jacket. Ask to be money towards the pilgrimage with Eagle Eye Ministries. It's going to be life-changing. And you can, you know, sign up for that. Second thing is that we have a young adult retreat. Send your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews. Go 18 to 35 years old in Norwood, Ohio, which is Cincinnati. This retreat is amazing. And we usually sell it out at 75, and we have to cap it off. So we start Friday night, all day Saturday and Sunday. It'll change your life, and I can't wait to lead it. That's 18 to 35. You can sign up on our website, eagleeyeministries.org. I know that Aurora is about to text me when they are going to have the next webinar so that I can tell everybody. She's always little Miss Handy on the text to help me out here. Other than that, we have, you know, that's a great event coming up. We'll have the San Diego Desert Retreat for young adults, 18 to 35 in San Diego. That's the first weekend of Advent. That's an amazing experience. And then don't forget our excursion in Denver, climbing frozen waterfalls and cross-country skiing uphill, 18 to 35 again. I hope I can make it this year. You know, I'll be there December 27th in the evening through January 4th that Friday. Looking for hands. Anybody going to ask a question of me? Selena Garza just came back to the website. I can tell when people are browsing. So Selena, welcome home. Glad to see your smiling face. If anyone can raise their hand. If not, we're going to say our next Eagle Eye webinar is going to be on Monday, October 22nd. So I'm doing two of these a month now. I'm going to also start doing some Facebook Live events because I just love doing this stuff. It's so much fun. We did so much work to get ourselves to the point where we could do these. Now we're doing them. It's really exciting. So Monday, October 22nd is our next webinar, and we're overjoyed to have you. Welcome to Candace, who just joined us. She must have gotten the times a little bit mixed up, but glad she's here as well. Aurora, do they have the ability to watch webinars that are stored if they want to see an old one? What do our friends do? They want to watch an old webinar that's been on there in the past.
Hey, everyone. So can everyone hear me? All right, great. We have a webinar archive for all of you. So you are welcome to go to that webinar archive and listen to any old webinars that you would like to review, or ones that you just missed. It's not going to be a video, it's just going to be a recording. We also have a webinar index as our library of past webinars grows. We'll have an index of titles, and we do also have a video index now that we have over 70 videos in Eagle Eye Pro in the video library, so check those out.
Now, Aurora, if someone wanted to give Eagle Eye Pro for Christmas, and you know they already have the Ohio State jacket, and now they're saying to themselves, what do I give for Christmas? How could they give a subscription to Eagle Eye Pro to their husbands, their wives, their children, their nieces for Christmas?
Sure, absolutely. So if you guys go to the Eagle Eye Pro homepage, which is the same page that you guys log in, if you scroll down, there is an area there for gift subscriptions. So there's two parts to it. You can choose to either make a 1 month or 1 year long gift subscription. So we'll ask you to put that through, and that is tax deductible for you as the person giving the gift. And then we'll ask you to fill out a second part, a form, basically the recipient's name, their email address, and if you would like to include a custom message. You are also welcome to remain anonymous if you would like to remain an anonymous gifter. We have that option for you.
Wow. Well, thank you very much, Aurora. As always, it's good to hear from you. Welcome to Candace. Candace, glad you joined us. We're about to sign off, so I'm sorry we're going to be missing you, but thank you for joining. You can watch this same thing once we get it loaded up to the website. All right, everybody, I'm going to go ahead and finish with a blessing. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Let us pray. May God keep your hearts fervent, full of love and zeal. May you go there where Satan has his throne, and may you bring the fire and the peace of the reign of Jesus Christ. May he fortify you in your battles, strengthen you in your weakness, and give you love in all things. As I bless each one of you and your family, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you. See you next time. Bye.